So we're going to be in Isaiah 8 this evening, and we'll start there, if we could, in verse 5. The Bible says, "The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, Forasmuch as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloah, that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children of whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the lying to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So I'm going to take my title from earlier in the chapter up in verse 17, Wait Upon the Lord. Dear Lord, we do commit our service to you. Be glorified in it, Lord. And just use the word in each of our hearts tonight to grow us, Lord, to mold us, to bring a peace in our hearts, a praise in our hearts for you. And may we lift up Jesus in this time. We give you the service. Meet with us now, we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And so we can see that we've got a contrast here between what's going on in the life of the nation of Israel and what's going on in Isaiah's personal life. Israel, of course, is disobedient. They're not listening to the Lord. God is continually having to send chastisement, as we've seen since chapter 1, pretty much. But Isaiah himself loves the Lord and wants to do the right thing. And Lord willing, our desire is to follow Isaiah's example and not Israel's example. And so, as we saw in this contrasting passage, we saw there in verse 10, or actually in verse 8, that phrase Emmanuel again. Remember, that is defined for us in the New Testament. The word Emmanuel means God with us. And God is with us. If we are God's children, God is with us. And he says it again down in verse 10, Take counsel together, it shall come to naught, speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And he's talking here to the nations surrounding Israel, who, of course, hate Israel, and saying, go ahead and do what you want. Take whatever counsel you want to take against my people. God is with his people. And folks, we can claim the same thing tonight. The world hates us. The devil hates us. The flesh gives us trouble. But God is with us. God is with us no matter what. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, God is for us. If we're born again and we're His children, He is with us. He is for us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Never forget God is on our side. We're on the winning side. and God is with us. So that's one piece of good news in the midst of these trials that they're facing, this reminder that God is with us. And then notice in verse 13, he says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." He's talking to these nations and Israel and saying, stop fearing the gods of the heathen. Stop fearing other nations. Fear God. And you know, Jesus said a similar thing if you turn over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. In this regards of fearing, Brother Norm mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, how important the fear of the Lord is in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in speaking to the people of the day, they were fearing the devil, they were fearing other nations. And notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 10:28. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We're not supposed to fear man, and we're not supposed to fear the devil. God is with us. But we are supposed to fear the Lord. And that's what Christ is saying here. Yes, there are those out there, as he says in verse 28 of Matthew, that can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. That is in God's hands. Fear God, he's saying, because only God has that kind of power. And so we need to be led by the fear of the Lord. It should guide our every step. This understanding that God is right and we are wrong. God is right, the world is wrong. A fear of His Word, a fear of His chastisement, a fear of His holiness. That fear should guide our steps. Go over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, where we're reminded how important this is in our walk for the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, where the Bible says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Well, if we have a genuine fear of the Lord, we will depart from evil, because those two things should be mutually exclusive. We shouldn't be loving evil if we fear the Lord. And so in the midst of this passage of chastisement, we find this light, if you will, that we can take encouragement from, that we have God's presence and we can have the fear of the Lord in our lives. And then he goes on to say in our passage, Isaiah 8:14, it says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense." Now, if you're born again tonight, you have this. You have God's presence. Lord willing, you have the fear of the Lord. And you have God as your sanctuary. Could there be a safer place than in the Lord? Go to Psalm 46, if you would, verse 1. Over the course of our ministry, we've been able to spend time with a lot of missionaries at different missions conferences and whatever. And a lot of times you'll run across missionaries going to places that are considered more dangerous than others. Our church in Arizona supports a missionary in Iraq, of all places. And they get questioned all the time, "How can you go to such a dangerous place?" And the answer, they get used to saying the same thing. The safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. It's true. Because God is our protection. God is our strength. You can walk out in the safest country in the world and get hit by a car. But if you're in God's hands, you're safe. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1. David said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." As God's children, we do have God's presence. We do have His fear, and we do have His protection. He is our sanctuary. Look, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 18, and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There's no safer place in the world than running to the strong tower of Almighty God. We can claim these truths. We have God's presence. We have the fear of the Lord. We have God as our sanctuary. And He's referred to there in verse 14 as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. To both the houses of Israel and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's, of course, talking about Jesus. And He is a stone of stumbling and He is a rock of offense to the Jews and to the unsaved. But for us as God's children, that isn't the case. Amen? We didn't stumble. We came to the rock and the rock broke us. And now He is the rock of our salvation. Look, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. We'll be reminded of this great truth that the Lord is our rock. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. If you're born again tonight, your salvation is founded upon a rock that cannot be moved. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's referred to in 1 Corinthians 10 as the rock that followed the Jews. But notice here in Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on who? How can you believe on a stumbling stone and a rock of offense? Because it's Jesus. He is that rock, and we believed on Him. And go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're told that if we're His children, this very rock that is the stumbling stone and the rock of offense to the Jews is actually a rock that's precious to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But to us, He's precious. We have the rock. We're on the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. So having all that for us, if you will, His presence, His fear, His sanctuary, Him is the rock of our salvation. What are we told to do in the passage? And what does Isaiah say that He will do? Notice back in our passage, Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among My disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord. Isaiah, like many of the prophets, was attacked. He was disbelieved by the people. They had to deliver these messages of condemnation and chastisement and judgment and warnings. And they weren't very popular people. And Isaiah, in the midst of this, is saying, but God is on our side. I have the Lord, and I'm going to wait on Him. And we can say the same thing. There are going, as we talked about this morning, there are going to be trials. That is life. But we are founded on a rock, and we can choose to wait on the Lord. And that's hard to do, because we're impatient people. Remember what the verse said this morning? Tribulation worketh what? Patience. Something none of us want, really. I mean, we do, but we don't, because we're impatient. But the Bible says, I will wait on the Lord. How hard is that to do? Go to Psalm 27 and verse 14. And I believe what God is telling us is that is what faith is all about. We have God on our side already. We know He's already going to do the right things on our behalf, like we saw this morning, no matter what the trials are. We're founded on the rock. He is our sanctuary. We are safe. But we still have to wait. because that's God's will. We want everything right now, and that's not the way God works. Proverbs or Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Look at Psalm 40, verse 1. I just want you to see, it's kind of a common theme. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Look at Psalm 130 and verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, if you would turn there. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. And then, of course, most of us know Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with things as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What's the common theme there? Wait. God's already on our side. We have Him as our strength, as our sanctuary, as our rock. We have His presence. It's all for us. But then God says to wait. No, He's not going to hand us everything on a silver platter and instantly, because He wants us to learn to wait. Probably one of the main reasons for that is because we are so impatient. And impatience, I believe, breeds ingratitude. And He wants us to learn to wait so that we'll be grateful for how great of a God we serve. But not only does He want us to wait, but look at verse 19 of our passage, Isaiah 8. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Not only are we to wait, but we're to seek. How much seeking do we do? And there's I believe, a difference between waiting and seeking. Waiting is being patient to know that God will do what God wants to do in God's timing and in God's way. Seeking is pursuing after God. And probably one of the reasons why He makes us wait is so we'll do more seeking. Let's face it, if God was like a vending machine, which a lot of people want Him to be, and we just, whenever we needed something or wanted something, we just prayed and bang, there it happened. Would we not take God for granted and become very selfish and self-centered and really not care about spending time with God, not care about really living for God? We would just walk around just getting whatever we wanted. And we'd be like children that get everything they want. We'd be spoiled little brats. That's not what God wants. He wants us as Christians to seek. Because while we're seeking, what are we doing? We're spending time with God. We're spending time in His Word. And isn't that what He wants for us? Didn't He create us for fellowship? So He wants us to seek. Well, a lot of the times the best way to get us to seek is to make us wait. Because God made us. He knows what we're like. Should not a people seek unto their God? Look at Isaiah 55, please, in verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. And then look at Jeremiah 29:13, please. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. We are very blessed. We have the presence of God. We have the protection of God. We have God as our rock. Lord willing, we have the fear of God. And what does Isaiah say in the midst of all this? I will wait. I don't know what God's going to do, when He's going to do it, but I know God's going to do what's right for me, when it's right for me, and I'm going to wait. And while I'm waiting, I'm going to seek. I'm going to seek the Lord. And we need to do more seeking and waiting, and it's just going to build our faith. The more that we wait, the more that we seek, the more that we grow, the more we become like Jesus, and the more we become fruitful for the Lord. So on this foundation that we have been given through Jesus Christ of salvation, God wants us to spend more time. You would think that the more we grew and the closer we got to God, the less we would have to wait. But it actually works out the opposite. The more that we grow, the more God wants us to grow. Unto whom much is given, much is required. And the more that we seek, the more God wants us to seek. Because are we ever there? Are we like Jesus yet? No. So as we mature and grow, God's just going to keep teaching us to wait and seek until the trumpet blows. Until then, let's wait on the Lord. Amen.